That's important. The second coming of Jesus should influence the way we live in this mortal body right now and how we live out our lives from now until the time. So first, however, Paul gives us a clear and important caution. We should not be preoccupied with dates, and that's quite clear. So now concerning these, the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Don't get concerned about those things. Don't get wrapped up in the dates and times. In Matthew 24, Jesus talked about the future day of the Lord when he would return. Jesus said in that particular passage in verse 36, no one knows about the day or hour. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So in other words, only the Father will know the date and time. So please, don't waste your time and effort trying to understand, triangulate, do the math, try and get the numbers. What's the Bible telling me? The sevens, the sixes, the 144,000. What is all that? Don't get caught up in that. Only the Father knows. Preoccupy yourself with what you need to do now and into the future in terms of what you hear of the word this morning. That's what you should be giving yourself to. So Paul reminded the Thessalonians that one thing that we know for sure, that the second coming will happen, that everyone will be surprised. There will be a surprise. It will be like a thief in the night. How often do you get a bit nervous lying in your bed at night and who are those obsessive compulsive? Lock, lock, lock. Have I locked it? You lie down for 5 minutes and you go back and check. Have I locked it? You're concerned about the thieves in the night. And it's about that aspect God will come like a thief in the night. Not that he is a thief, but that's how it's pictured. And I don't know if you remember the Peanuts comics, and it's still around, and the author Charles Schulz said, don't worry about the second coming being today. It's already tomorrow in Australia. So they'll have it a head start in that regard. Okay, so don't get too concerned about that. But why didn't God give us a timetable? And I'm going to do some speculation, so give me some license. Why didn't God give us a specific timetable to work with, you may ask? So we've seen, we need to begin to presume a couple of aspects, and I'm going to really be presumptuous in terms of the Lord's motive, so work with me. However, from a human perspective, from an Enkulu perspective, it isn't hard to see the wisdom in that secrecy component. It's not hard to see the wisdom in that. So if we knew when the Lord would return, there's at least four possible things that could happen if we knew, okay, when that moment was. The first thing, there would be all kinds of foolishness. Imagine, you know when the time is coming. Okay, cool, that's the date. I've got X amount of time. Hey, now I want to maximize this time. So there's this, you know, sense of foolishness that begins to set in. And so we have seen examples of this of various groups of people in various contexts. When the second coming, where they begin to anticipate and already plot, they begin to sell their businesses. They sell their homes. You know, it's coming. And you kind of see those reports and writings in the various articles. There's this group of people who are into the bunkers. The time has come. And we patiently watch them as they burrow out and wonder what went down. So that could happen. Some people could suddenly get married. Oh, the time is coming. I've got to get married. Got to get that experience out of the way. Some of us could quick varsity. What's the point of going to varsity? Let me just live life. Come on, I can live large. Or you just give up your jobs. And what's the purpose in it all? I need to live life because the moment is coming. I need to live it to the full. Silly examples, but all sorts of foolishness could happen. And we do see it in today's context where people have experienced it. Secondly, knowing a specific date might lead to laziness. The Bible talks about being slothful, a sluggard. Lovely language, very descriptive, slothful. You know what a sloth is? It's one of those creatures where moss grows on its back. It's so slow, and it's so sedate in its walk, as it were. So think back to when you're at varsity. Take your thought processes back to varsity. You knew at the beginning of the year that there's a certain number of assignments that need to be done at the beginning, and you knew that there was a specific point in time when that assignment needed to be delivered. But did you do that? No, of course not. Okay? No, you didn't do that. You waited really pretty much for the day before. You're scrambling. I remember guys coming in to ask me for files, and Cooley, what did we have to cover again? And it's like 2 days before the assignment. I said, are you only doing it now? Okay, good luck to you, mate. Here's the file. Go work with it. You must probably waited for the last minute. So if we knew when Christ was coming in 20 years, we would have the tendency to ignore our responsibilities. So if we know he's coming in 20 years, we can ignore our responsibilities. Life is good. We're going to live large. The time is coming. We cram everything in before God comes. And so we begin to hurry and confess our sins at that point in time. So the day before, Lord, I repent. And I don't think it's going to work like that. So I'm just positing something. Thirdly, there would be a danger of exploitation. Something could happen around being exploited. It doesn't matter what the circumstances, they're going to people who are going to try to profit from this experience. And imagine the knowledge of that and how you can profit from that. Think about it. The same would be true if we knew the date of the second coming. There'll be T-shirts made, okay? Books. There'll be conferences. Someone would inevitably market a second coming survival kit, I'm sure. I'm sure there'll be a survival kit somewhere out there. Somebody's going to make a plan. And I reckon some non-Christian may probably try to sue God to get a restraining order to keep him from making this judgment. Okay? So that could happen. And we don't know, in America, anything can go down in terms of the legal frameworks in that nation. And sadly, we've just seen in terms of the 26th what's happened from a Supreme Court, 5-4, in terms of legalizing same-sex marriages right across the board, which is... Anyway, I'm not going to go down that road, but that's America for you. Therefore, one can assume and begin to understand a couple of things in terms of running up to this particular passage. Knowing the time and date of the second coming of Christ would do us more harm than good. Just in my silly analogies, and for some it's been serious, they've done those things, it could do more harm than good. And so having told us not to fixate on the details of Christ's second coming, Paul points to two different responses that we need to begin to take on board in terms of the promise of Christ's return. And this is what he is trying to highlight to the church in Thessalonica and what he's highlighting to us, you and I, here. There's two responses that we can have. The first one is a response of indifference, and the second one is response of diligence. And I'm just going to go to the first response. The first one would be the one of indifference. And so let's reread in terms of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 to 7. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. And so Paul identified two kinds of people in the world in this particular piece. Those who ignore the reality of Christ's return and his pending judgment that follows that return. And those who let the reality of that future spur them on in terms of understanding that there's things I need to get on with in Christ in terms of the present age. So in talking about those who are indifferent, Paul uses three metaphors or word pictures for these people. Firstly, he says that they're in darkness. They're in a deep, dark place. Darkness is a familiar biblical metaphor for being away from God, for being distant from God. You are darkened. As you distance your way, the darkness sets in. And how uncomfortable was it this morning to be in darkness? And we do take it sometimes for granted we have the power, the electricity, in other words. But how uncomfortable it is to be in darkness. And we're so privileged that even that to conceptualize that is difficult. But although the reality of ESCOM, I think, is gently reminding us of the privileges of electricity. And again, to be walking with the Lord is to be walking in the light. To be walking with the Lord is to be walking in the light. Ask yourself the question, if you truly believe that you're walking with the Lord, are you walking in light? It's a good picture for a number of reasons. So when we're in the darkness, we tend to lose sense of direction. It's an easy concept. Imagine in the middle of the night, and the power goes off, you're trying to navigate through your home, and it becomes quite difficult. There's many bruises and bumps that I experience through the night as I forget that one of the girls has left something in the passage strategically placed for Dad to stumble upon in the middle of the night. So darkness is a dangerous place. I become disorientated. And we're also vulnerable to the dangers that are around us in the middle of the night. For example, driving. I suffer from night blindness. I'm ashamed to say that on our drive for our honeymoon, it was a late evening. We had to pick up another vehicle. We had all sorts of technical issues leading up to that. And I just couldn't see. And I said to my future bride, or my now bride, please, Sigrid, would you mind driving? I just can't see. And literally, as we made that transition, it was not even a kilometer or so. There were people verging on the road. If I hadn't seen them, I might have just connected one of those people. So just as well that she took over and was able to see ahead of us as we drove. So a dangerous picture to have. The second metaphor that we see that Paul's highlighting here is those people who are being asleep. So earlier Paul likened death to sleep. He likens death to sleep. So when we are asleep, we are helpless, okay? And how can I illustrate that? When we are asleep, someone can sneak up on us without even us being aware. It's very simple. Luckily, I've got a good sense of hearing, but there have been on occasions when I suddenly wake up and there's Bella just staring at me in the middle of the night. And so normally I hear that creak of the handle as the door opens, but there have been moments when I've been in a deep, deep sleep and suddenly something wakes me up and there's this girl looking at me and I catch the fright of my fright. And she said, "Dad, would you mind just helping me with a little matter?" And yeah, sure, sweetheart. Okay. So if I think back to my boarding school days, we had a huge amount of fun with guys sleeping at night in their deepest of sleep. And I found myself waking up in the middle of our first team rugby field. And that's how deeply I slept. These oaks had taken me down to the rugby field and left me there for the night. I woke up wondering, why am I feeling chilly and slightly damp? And there I was in the middle of the rugby field. I mean, and so again, that metaphor of being asleep, and that's what I'm trying to highlight. So when we are asleep, we are susceptible to all kinds of things. And we're also susceptible in terms of our hearts, the spirit, if we're not in tune, if we're asleep in that sense, we are susceptible to false teachings and deception. It's very clear and evident. Very subtle as well. We know that. The devil, as Jesus went out into the 40-day desert experience, the devil was very subtle, deceptively trying to entice Jesus to do X and Y. And again, we know that if we're asleep spiritually, deception creeps in. So when we're asleep, we are oblivious to the needs of others around us as well. And we become so insular and self-conscious. The third imagery that he talks about in this passage is that of being drunk. Many people who get drunk believe that it helps them to escape problems. So an element of escapism. And people use alcohol to do that. There's also the issue around, okay, I'm just going to have a couple of glasses. Well, I just need to unwind. You know, typically those who are working folk on a Friday evening, I just want to unwind. Just a little glass of wine, just to help me unwind. You know, and that glass turns into a bottle before you know it. You know, you've unwound so drastically. You actually can't remember to what extent you got unwound the night before. Again, not a nice picture. And so people outside of Christ, those who are unbelievers, do things that are inappropriate, that are destructive, that are hurtful. And all the time, they feel justified in their actions, which is quite a terrible thing to confront. When you try and engage with an unbeliever in that context, they feel justified. Why? Why are you coming to me with your, you know, ideology, your morality? I can live my life. I'm free. I'm set free. I'm an adult, as it were, in terms of some of the responses I've experienced in my past. And not a good one. Okay, so that was the first response to that particular portion of Scripture, the response of indifference. But then there's the other opportunity that really Paul wants to highlight and capture the hearts of those members of the church in Thessalonica. And that is the one of diligence, the response of diligence. And so let's go to that passage in terms of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 to 8. And what does it tell us here? So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So there's a second response to the coming of Christ. Since we know there is a coming day of judgment, you and I, believers, born again, we should be diligently preparing for that day by following the Lord as closely as we can. And we know what intercedes that closeness. Life. Life happens. Monday to Friday. It's just crazy. And if I think of my walk and my experience, those things that cut in to that closeness, those experiences that cut into the closeness, job loss, having to find a job, children, etc. They have a lot of things that happen in our lives on a daily basis that try and cut in and separate that closeness. We don't overanalyze it, but it's important that we're in tune with those key components that do set in, because they surreptitiously do that. Before you know it, you're wondering why God is becoming distant, why it is becoming a bit darker for you. And what you need to do is obviously hone in on those areas which are separating you from the closeness of God. And we know that we need to get into prayer, get into the Word in order to get close to God. And let's read a passage in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. So if I can ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter 3, verses 12 to 14, just to highlight and reinforce that point I'm trying to make. 2 Peter 3, 12 to 14. We are told in this particular passage, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. It's that last portion. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And so Paul gives us some clues as to how to do this in this particular passage that we read a little earlier. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake, etc., etc. And so there's a couple of things that Paul lists here which are key characteristics of a person living in the light with a future hope of the return of Jesus Christ, the second return of Jesus Christ. First, we are to keep awake. In other words, we need to be alert. In other words, we need to make a determined effort to stay awake, active and not passive. We need to be active in that place. We need to be alert, watchful in the night, as it were. If we look at what's happening around us in the world in terms of terrorist attacks, we know there's a lot of governments who are on high alert right now. High alert. And so they can't let their guard down. So in the same way, you and I as a believer, born again, we need to be on high alert, constantly, high alert. And we should be prepared, spiritually awake, as well as devoted to prayer, gathering of believers, the Wednesday prayer time. That's high alert time. We need to gather and reinforce each other, encourage each other, edify each other in prayer, seeking the Lord together through one spirit so that we're on high alert. We maintain a closeness with our living God. And that's why it's important that we gather on those Wednesday prayer meeting times, as well as during the course of the week, of course. And so we need to be awake for several things. We should be awake to God's commands, so when we can live and know and understand and please him. We should be awake to false teachers, because they are out there, the podcasts that you listen to, the literature that you read, the encounters that you have in your workplace or in your university. There are false teachers out there. We need to be alert to those elements. We should be awake for the opportunity to share God's word. Awake for those opportunities to share the good news of Jesus, of what he's doing in your life. Awake to that moment, the nudgings of the Spirit. And it can be difficult, but we need to be in tune with that. I find myself sitting in board meetings and meetings and different contexts, but I always ask myself, is there an opportunity, even here, somehow, to share the good news of Jesus and to share the gospel, that he's the only one that can bring forgiveness and new life? We should be awake, not to compromise our situation in terms of our personal walk and our personal lives in order to appease those around us. We need to be awake to the very thing that we are grounded in Christ, that he is unto him that we're living our lives. Secondly, in this passage, Paul is asking us to be sober. We need to be awake, but we need to be sober. We should be people who are not simply living for the moment, but also carefully considering about the future and wisely doing so, mining out and encouraging each other, seeking wisdom from others who've traveled a road, who've traveled a journey, those who are expecting children. Sidle up to those who've had children already. Begin to ask questions. It's just good wisdom to help you, guide you, to instruct you, because some of us have walked that journey already and been through some pain, as it were, in those experiences. So just again, be wise in terms of what it is that you need to do in terms of being serious-minded, self-control, being earnest, in other words, sober. Turn with me to Romans 13, verse 12 to 14, just to emphasize that point. Hopefully this is all good, just helping us unpack. This is exegesis. I'm not here. There's a very specific way in which we're conveying these messages as we go along, but hopefully it's encouraging you. So if you're at Romans 13, verses 12 to 14, Paul gives us a little bit more detail. He does it far better than I've tried to unpack that word sober. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. The day is at hand. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us cast off the darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's imploring us. Live sober lives. Live sober lives. Live decently. Let your life be a light unto those around you. If that's the very least that you can go in terms of witnessing and sharing the good news of Jesus, just by virtue of your conduct, let that be the very light that people know that Christ dwells within you and is alive within you. And that'll help us in terms of our journey. Therefore, we must be awake because the enemy attacks from every side. We must be sober-minded because we need to be on duty at all times. We need to be ever watchful. We must reject moral compromise because it can only drag us further down. And thirdly, we should put on the breastplate of faith and love. As we read in that Romans passage, reinforces it here in Thessalonians. As Paul thought about being sober, it talks about possibly the imagery of being a soldier. Like modern-day Kevlar, the bulletproof vest, protects certain vital organs. And so, more importantly, we put on love and faith like that Kevlar, that life vest, as it were, that protects our very organs, protects our hearts, and protects our bodies. At the same time, he talks about the hope of salvation. So we need to guard our minds, the way we think, and how we relate to the world around us, that we live in salvation, that we don't live outside of it just for momentary pleasures and delights, but we put on that hope of salvation because there's a future orientation in that, which is vitally important. And so Paul reviews what this salvation means, and I'm going to spend a bit of time here because throughout Scripture there's a gospel message from Genesis all the way to Revelations. There is a message and a thread line, that golden line, the golden thread of Jesus Christ. I want to dwell here a little bit in terms of the hope of salvation. So it is certain that Jesus Christ will return. Scriptures tell us that. And those who believe will go up directly to heaven. If we live until his return, it is certainty and we'll be sure that we will meet with the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in time. Either way, we are going to be delivered. Whether alive or dead, we're going to meet Jesus very soon, very soon. And we can say amen to that. It's just a matter of time that we're going to be with our Lord. Paul is telling us that there's a moral value to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are certain standards that we need to live by in terms of that truth. While we wait for his return, we live in a world of spiritual darkness. We just step out of here, a world of spiritual darkness that is hostile to spiritual truth. We see what's happening in America. At a highest level, things are happening. That's darkness. There's a battle raging all around us. There's a battle raging all around us for hearts and minds of men and women. There's also a battle for our culture, for our very nation. South Africa, privileged of having many churches planted, religion being prevalent in our society, specifically the Christian faith being a prevalence, but that is under attack, and we need to guard against that. We need to battle and win it back and hold it, and if not, take it forward and gain that ground. And so Jesus is coming again, and when he comes, he's going to raise the dead and to be with him. At the same time, those who are still alive will be raptured with him, will be taken up with him. What a wonderful picture to experience. So as I come into land, I'm just going to go through the last portion of our passage that we've been reading. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another, and build one another so that you are doing. So the word destined here means an appointed end. So we all need to plan for a future. I am privileged to be married to Sigrid as a financial planner. And so her, from a finance point of view, is future planning and how she engages with the clients. It's not just about the here and now. It's about the holistic view around what is your 15, 20, 30-year goal? What retirement plan do you have in place, etc.? It's about the future. The same applies for us. There's a destined moment in time. We need to plan for that and plan appropriately. So the question is, how are you planning for that moment of destiny when we're going to meet with the Father? How are you planning for that time? We live in an uncertain world. You may die before the end of this day. It's tragic to say, and I think Mark so beautifully placed it for us, just in a wonderful way to say, yeah, we will die. It's just a question of time. And it might be the end of this day. Who knows? Something may intervene to change your plans. And so Mark, you know, you might have set out some goals and plans. Are you prepared for those interventions? You may change your mind in terms of your long-term goals. How often do we sit and review and reevaluate certain things when moments come into our lives. We need to take stock, and it's important that we do that. No matter how well you plan for things, you can never be sure how well they will be turning out. No matter how much planning you can do, you'll never be sure, but it's good to plan anyway and to be prepared. But God, if I can put it this way, but God has a plan which is sure, which is certain, okay? It's not going to change. It's not going to shift or move. It's a plan. It's very clear, and it's there available for you to understand. The Bible talks about the plans and instructions that he has for us. And we need to be able to tuck in close to understand that there's a call of destiny over our lives and that God has a plan for each one of us. And our destiny is deliverance. We need to be in a place to understand that our destiny is deliverance. We need to know that we need to accept the good news of Jesus, the fact that he died for us, that he rose again, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, that he died for our sins. And that's the destiny that we need to lay a hold of. And it's important that we do so. So why would Jesus do this for us? Why would our Lord Jesus allow us to experience this full deliverance, as Paul highlights here? And verse 10 answers that question. He died for us. He died in my place on the cross, bearing my sin and taking my shame. That's the only basis for the assurance of salvation. That's the destiny that we have available to us. The knowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and I. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And we can say amen to that. Let me sum up in the following ways, in a few simple words. Our destiny is deliverance. So here's the question that I have for you in terms of your futures. Are you living now with the knowledge that someday you'll stand before him, the living, merciful God, and give an account of the way you live? Are you ready for that day? Some further questions that you need to ask yourself. Am I a true follower of Jesus Christ? Or am I simply pretending? Am I serious about following Christ in every area of my life? Or am I putting things off for a little later? Am I quite specific and quite particular about the areas that he can have mastery over? What would you regret most in your life if you were suddenly struck down today and at just hours before you died? What behaviors are you currently engaged in that you would be ashamed of to explain and expose to your Heavenly Father? Some sober thoughts, some sober questions. How can you escape the terrible wrath that's to come? How can you escape that? And our text tells it quite clearly. And it tells it this way, through the death of Jesus Christ. That is how we can begin to respond to those questions with a surety, with an assurance that our destiny is taken care of. It is through Jesus Christ who died for us. You must transfer your trust to him. Every aspect of your life, we need to transfer our trust to him. There's so many times where I've trusted in Nkulu and I've horribly failed. Once I've understood the enormity of the control that he has in my life, that I can just, it's just good sense for me to free myself up and leave them in his hands. How much more has he broken in? How much more has he delivered me from certain situations? Open your heart to him. Metaphorically, open your heart to him. Allow him into your life. Let him do what he needs to do. Ask him to forgive the sins that you have committed. It's important that we spend time understanding the importance of forgiveness of sins. Believe that he died for you and he rose from the dead. Believe that. Crowned as king, and crown him as king of your life. Take yourself off the throne and place him in his rightful place. And it'll be amazing to see how much freedom you'll experience in that regard. A wonderful passage of encouragement. The second day, that day of judgment is coming. The second coming of Christ is going to be upon us. The question is, how well prepared are you? The survival kit, as it were, is a very simple one. This is your survival kit. And I don't have to market it. There's no profit component. If anything, it'll profit your life in so many ways. And horrible way of use of example. But this is your survival kit. The Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Meditate over it. Spend time on it. And in prayerfully understanding, Lord, what is the destiny that you have for me? What are the plans and purposes that you have for my life? So we're thankful for Paul writing to this church many, many years ago, but very relevant to our lives today. Are you prepared for the second coming of the Lord Jesus? Do not be indifferent. Rather, be diligent, as Paul has highlighted.